beautiful, gorgeous day you've given us, with the sun shining and the opportunity to gather once again, Lord, to worship you, to pray together, and to be encouraged and edified by your word. And I pray this evening that it may be so, that we may all learn, and that your word may speak to us this evening, and your spirit may be at work in each one of us, Lord. And just ask for your blessing as I speak through me, Lord, and also for the prayer time after, that you may be exalted, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. So the passage for this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I will encourage you to turn there with me and follow along. And if you have your Bible on your phone, also go there, but you have to make the flipping noise with your mouth, right? That you. So Colossians 1, verse 24 is where we're starting. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So I've titled the message tonight, The Synergy of Grace. You may be wondering why that title. What is synergy exactly, and how does it relate to grace? Well, I hope to answer those questions here this evening as we progress through the text. So, to define our terms to start, the dictionary definition of synergy, it describes how two or more parts' combined effort produces results greater than the sum of their own individual effects. Okay? Like two or more things working together to create a better, more powerful outcome. And in the context of this passage in Colossians, we see God's grace and the Holy Spirit working with believers and in believers to mature us and to encourage us, to sustain us through suffering, and also to help advance the kingdom of God, which, of course, by our own efforts, we cannot do. So before we go any further, I do have to make one vital clarification before any confusion comes about. Is that while our salvation, so our right standing before God, our justification, is an entirely monergistic work, right? It's God works alone in that. We did not assist in earning our salvation, to be saved, to be with him for eternity, as we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That is God. He alone regenerated our hearts. We did not do that. He declared us righteous. So while justification is monergistic, our daily life, so our sanctification as we walk through our life as believers, our ministry, our battle against sin, it's a synergy of grace. We are called, in actually multiple parts in Scripture, to strive and to toil, to labor and to work out our own salvation. But we do so entirely because God is powerfully at work within us. So I have three points that I want to cover based on this text. We have the cost of synergy, the core of synergy, and the climax of synergy. So the cost of synergy really comes from verse 24, where Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church." So we're confronted with the cost here. The cost of following Jesus, the cost of being obedient in the calling we have as Christians, which is when we are truly walking in synergy with the Holy Spirit, we'll be walking in the footsteps of Christ. And those footsteps, they ultimately will lead to suffering in one form or another if you're obedient to him. You know, some people read this verse and they may actually get nervous. If you pay close attention to what Paul actually wrote there, he says he is completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So some may say, are we saying that the cross isn't enough? Is he saying that Jesus didn't finish the work of atonement? No, absolutely not. That's not what he is saying. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the debt of our sin was paid in full. So there's absolutely nothing lacking in the atoning merit of Christ's blood. So what is lacking, as Paul says? What's lacking is the physical presentation of Christ's love to the world today. Right? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. The world cannot physically strike Jesus Christ anymore. So how does the world attack the head of the church? Well, by attacking his body, right? We fill up the afflictions by taking the message of the cross, the gospel, the good news to the lost world, and we bear the anger and the hostility that is ultimately aimed at our Savior. But do note what Paul says here. Suffering for the body, that is, the church, should be an honor. It's something to rejoice about. You know, Christ suffered so severely for us, bearing the infinite wrath of God in our place, where we should have been tortured and suffered and died for our sins. But Christ did that for us. So therefore, we should wholeheartedly take anything the world throws at us and rejoice that we are counted worthy to continue the work of bearing the visible marks of his love to the lost world. So the cost of synergy is the cost of God's grace intertwining within our newly regenerate selves will ultimately lead us to paths of resistance. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So grace does not exempt us from the fire. And, you know, in PEI, we could say, grace does not exempt us from the freezing rain and the slush and the snowstorms we get in April. But grace is the very thing that will sustain us through it. So point two is the core of synergy. Christ in us, Christ in you. Covered in verses 25 to 27. So verse 27, it says this: God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have to understand and grasp what grace truly is in this case. Grace, it's a gift. It's freely given. I know I've heard grace commonly defined as undeserved favor. And what are we given? Yes, we were freely given salvation, and we were given justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, revealed in God's word alone. But we must not forget the reality of verse 27 is that we're also given Christ in us. We're not just given a pardon. We're given a person. We're given the power to overcome sin through him. We have true peace, true joy, and the actual ability to obey God, to obey what God has called us to do. So this is the core. It's the gas for the engine, right? The wind for the sail. Christ's power dwelling within us, and us Gentiles too, right? This was the mystery hidden in the Old Covenant, but it's now been gloriously revealed and freely given to all types of people, right? Not just national Israel. You know, not just the Islanders, the CFAs as well, right? Like, it's for everybody. So the core of synergy, the powering force for our sanctification, is Christ in us. We cannot live this Christian life on our own steam. You know, if we try to endure suffering, if we try to love our enemies or put sin to death using our own willpower, we'll quickly burn out, and it's not going to work. So we must take time each and every day to pause and just give thanks to God for his grace for us and his ultimately his love. Point number three, the climax of synergy, verses 28 and 29. It says, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." So the climax here is the goal of our faith. God does not desire us to be stagnant. He does not just save us to leave us as infants in the faith and just sit in the pews and do nothing about what we hear, do nothing about anything, really. That's not what he has saved us for. The climatic point of having Jesus dwelling inside of us is that we're being sanctified more and more each and every day. The synergy of grace working within us also grows us. And the goal is that we may present everyone mature in Christ, including ourselves. And if we look close at the language in verse 29, I labor for this, striving, he says. And the Greek word for striving, it's a word that I can't pronounce, but we get our English word agonizing from it. So if you think about that, he says striving, agonizing. So really a painful kind of a straining, like an athlete would do, maybe running a marathon or lifting weights or a wrestling match or something, right? So Paul is sweating. He's exhausted. He's working incredibly hard for the kingdom of God. But how is he doing it? Striving with his strength. Whose strength? God's strength. Christ's strength that works powerfully in him. And this is the great paradox and the beautiful synergy of the Christian life. And we see this exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So he says he was working harder, but it was the grace of God that was in him. And also in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." So we see the commands in those verses, right? You work it out. We work it out. Why? Because God is working in us. And also, we've been going through Romans in the Bible study. And Romans 8, verse 12 says this. Romans 8, verse 12. "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Right? We are debtors, not to the flesh anymore. Right? We are no longer obligated to our old sinful nature anymore. We have been set free from all of that. You can say to your flesh, no. I don't want to do that anymore. Or you could say to our flesh that doesn't want you to pray at all, you can overcome that with the power with the grace that propels us and the grace that sustains us. So how does the synergy of grace look like? What does it look like in our daily lives? And I'll try to properly frame this with a few analogies here. But to start, I read a quote recently by a man named Jonathan Edwards. And it was really more of a question that posed a very piercing question. He essentially asked, "Have we ever wondered why we are not already in hell?" It's an interesting thought. Why are we even alive, right? Potentially convicting. You know, it's the only reason that we have to understand, the only reason that we draw breath today, and the only reason we have the privilege of even striving for holiness and gathering together is the sheer unmerited grace of God that is holding us up. So that grace is our starting line. Like, God saved us. So let's start to realize our position ultimately before God. So how do we run? Right? How do we walk this life? So, for example, if you ever split wood, you know, I have a wood stove. So I split wood once in a while. You know, we have wood splitters, but, you know, the old way, getting an axe, splitting wood, okay? Let's start there. So you imagine a father teaching his young son how to swing an axe properly, right? We know the axe might be far too heavy for the boy to swing with the full amount of force it needs to, you know, split that nice piece of maple. But you think of it, you know, the son grips the handle, and then the father will grip his hands over top of his son's hand, and then together, they'll pull the axe back, and then they both swing. And of course, the son is so happy that, you know, they both swing at the same time, and the piece of maple just goes flying everywhere, right? And the son is so proud. "Look at how hard it worked. I split the piece of wood." But everyone watching, and the father knows that it wasn't all the son. Obviously, he put his full effort into doing so, but he had the help of the father to break or to split the wood. So think like that's the synergy of grace, right? We strive, we swing the axe against our sin. We have to take the initiative and to do those things. But we don't just sit there and say, "Oh, I have all these problems." No, you have to take initiative and be deliberate in pursuing purity and holiness. But ultimately, it's the Father's power that will shatter that. Another example, the other day, Charlotte was thirsty. So, you know, she has a little cup thing with a little top on it. She wants to fill it up. But the problem was that she couldn't get the top off of the top off her cup to fill it up. So, of course, she knows that nobody in the whole house knows how to take a top off of a jar but Daddy. So I had to step in. So we did it together, right? I placed my hand over her hand. We kind of twisted the whole cup together, and the top came off. You know, she was fully engaged. She was working at it. She was doing the twisting and holding as well. But ultimately, she received the blessing of water because my strength made it possible to do that. And also, we see the synergy when we step out in faith to evangelize. Maybe you go to the bus stop, or maybe you're waiting in line somewhere, you're out walking in town, and you know you feel that little nudge inside of you, that call of obedience to make disciples of all nations, as God's word says. But then you feel that terrifying fear of man come over you, thinking about this is going to be so awkward. I can't possibly open my mouth and talk to somebody about eternity. I can't do that. And your heart might pound, you might start sweating because you're so nervous. But you have to actively choose to open your mouth, which takes immense courage. Remember, suffering for the gospel. I mean, that's hardly suffering, but it takes courage on your part to do that. And guess what? As soon as you do, you know, maybe you have a tract. Have you got one of these before? And then they open it and read it, and you get in a great conversation. Or do you ever think about eternal life or what happens when you die? People do. I'll tell you that right now. They do think about that, and they don't know what happens. So God calls us to inform them. Anyway, so as you are obedient and just open your mouth and say something, you're relying entirely on the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and to soften the listener's heart and to make your words effective. And I'll be honest, people aren't always softened when you talk to them, but you have to trust God brings you the right people, and he will. And once you just break that initial barrier of just being obedient and being deliberate, it goes well, and God will give you the words to say. So basically, we do the agonizing, the uncomfortable, putting yourself out there, and God will do the saving. He'll do the changing. You labor, but we do so with his energy. Also, just about evangelism, if you do step out and do evangelize and try to share the gospel with somebody, you're not going to regret it. Right? You don't go home after being out sharing, giving a tract or talking to somebody and being like, man, I just wish I didn't do that tonight. I just feel so bad. No, you don't say that, right? You're always, it encourages you. It actually draws you closer to the Lord as well. So I would encourage you all to do that more. You're doing God's will, and you're never going to feel wrong doing God's will. So church, the Christian life, it's not a call to sit back and to let God do everything while we remain spiritually lazy. Nor it is a call to clench our teeth and exhaust ourselves trying to earn his favor. We already have that because of Christ. So we labor and we toil and we suffer for the body and we strive to present one another mature in Christ. And we do all of this by Christ's infinite power working within us. And my goal here tonight, really, is that we can depart the chapel after we pray, and we also just and we're all ready to work harder and ever for the kingdom of God, and relate to Paul when he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." Father, we thank you for your words.